Point five. Thank you. What's your name, honey?
Aaron.
Aaron, you're doing a good job. I say that by faith because I can't see a thing. But I know by the nod of your head and the efficient look in your face that you're doing a good job. And if you weren't, someone up here in the front would tell me. So the faith thing paid off. Okay, point five. Nothing will better prepare the church for the judgment seat of Christ than revival. How do we know? Psalm 50, verses 3 and 4. In the New International Version, we read, "Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the earth that he may judge his people." I'm going to suggest that you do what I do, and that every time you read a verse like this, I put revival beside it. You see? What else, when you read like that, do you just think, oh, well, there's words? Or do you think, now, God comes and will not be silent. That means there's going to be a roar of some sort. And a fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. Do you think about that? What does that mean? He summons the earth that he may judge his people? He's calling for us to understand that this is revival is preparation for the judgment seat of Christ, where we shall face him. Thank God we have revival to get us into shape for the judgment seat of Christ. "For we shall all stand," Romans 14, verses 10 through 12 up there, "for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each of us shall give account of himself to God." Because revival is the quickest way, because of the outpoured spirit, to change us, doesn't it make sense that we desperately need revival to face the judgment seat? This is the most logical message that I know to give. Is this one I'm giving here tonight? It just, like, two and two makes four. It's logic. People say you can't, you know, can't. It's all, everything's by faith. Yes, by faith. But God gave us a brain, and it's a muscle that needs using, and we can think. We think according to the ways of God, based on the Word of God. Think according to the character of God and the ways of God. This is the ways of God giving us a chance to be prepared at the awesome judgment seat. There's never going to be a more awesome moment for you and me than facing the creator of the universe and giving an account of ourselves. And in his love for us, he brings a great revival to get us in shape. Who of you just then saw understanding by the Spirit for the first time that revival and the judgment seat are linked and that one is a blessing to the other? Just like a fresh understanding. Good. Because the holiness of God is the characteristic that he always first puts on display in revivals. Not his power. No, he's too wise. The children of Israel saw far more power than you and I have ever seen in our united lifetimes all in this room. Did it change them? No, they're just a murmuring bunch of unbelievers. Power didn't change them. They needed an encounter with the holiness of God. And it's what you and I need. Because the holiness of God is the characteristic that he always puts on display first in revival, we quickly discover that's the very thing that discloses our unholiness in every area of our lives. Revival, as I said before, is essentially a revival of righteousness. I want that to get right down into your spirits. Because you can be fooled. You see, the Antichrist is going to come, and there's going to be incredible signs and wonders. The Bible tells us supernatural, amazing things happening. But if it isn't a revival of righteousness, then it isn't of God. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14, up on the screen. Then 1 Peter 5:15-16, as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. God made us for intimate friendship with himself. How in the world do we think we're going to have an intimate relationship with God, who is holy and is a consuming fire, if we don't make holiness a priority in thought, word, and deed? And revival will get us there quicker than any other way. Because when his holiness is manifest, we're down on our faces, groaning before God and getting cleaned up. Bring it on. Bring it on. Bring it on. I believe the four main issues at stake at the coming judgment seat of Christ will be the following. One, what have we done with Jesus Christ, God's Son's offer of salvation for our sin? 1 John 5:11-12. Be the first question. What have you done with my Son who gave himself for you? Second, what we have done to be conformed. It's one thing to receive him for salvation and surrender the will to him, but what have we done to be conformed into the image of his Son, which after all, according to Romans 8:29 up on the board, is the purpose for which we are destined. We're destined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our destiny. How many times do I pray fervently, consistently, and make it our goal to be more Christ-like? We should be far more Christ-like today than we were yesterday. We should be far more Christ-like this year than we were last year. If it's our greatest goal, we should be knowing that we're more like Jesus than we were before. If we're not, we either have the wrong goal or we're just sloppy Christians. The third thing that we will answer for at the judgment seat of Christ will be what we have done to obey the truths of God's word and the promptings of the Holy Spirit as a way of life, instantly, joyfully, and wholly. I can't wait to get to tomorrow afternoon, because that's the whole key to how you can know as a spiritual leader whether God can trust you in the unusual. I've got to get a commercial in here. I can't wait till tomorrow afternoon. But your people, spiritual leaders are freaking out all the time. Oh, you know, if a revival comes, what on earth will I do? What will I do? If you're just as a way of life, being instantly, joyfully obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and reveal truth, you're used to being doing the unusual and the abnormal, and that's your way of life. And all you do is just go on doing it in the middle of revival. Like this afternoon, I did. Oh, the last thing I wanted to do was to miss the Pofery. I couldn't stand it to miss the Pofery. I had 10 reasons why it would be absolutely the greatest thing I could do was to come to the Pofery. But I was in such awful pain, I knew that may not be the wisest thing to do. So what did I do? What I do about everything? Just ask Jesus. He knows. He knows. I don't know. I said, Jesus, do you want me to go to the Pofery? Quiet, beautiful, soft voice of the Holy Spirit said, rest and be with me. I said, thank you, that's it. And away we went. Had a wonderful time, and it was better than at the Pofery. Because Jesus always knows what's best. Now you see, that's dead simple, and it's up to date. It happened just a few hours ago. It's my way of life. How did Jesus live? Just like that to the Father. Never did a thing other than what he heard the Father say and do. Why are we all complicated and take over and think we know, and I'll do this and they should that and what have you? But if you've made Christ likeness your goal, listen. then you'll live like he did to the Father, which is total dependence and total availability and total availability, total listening, total obedience, and then totally giving him all the glory. Why could Jesus say, the only explanation of my life is the Father? Why? Because it was. Because he was totally available, totally listening, totally obedient. And then why was he totally successful? Because the Father always knew what the plan was and told him what to do. And he did it. No sweat. It's not complicated. Of course, pride and unbelief will make it terribly complicated. Okay, so the third thing is we'll give an account as to whether we lived like that or not. Whether we lived like Jesus and made him our goal. He says in 1 Peter 1, 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what we're elected for. John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That includes the Great Commission. Millions of people in the world today have proved their lack of love for Jesus Christ by doing nothing about the Great Commission. You just proved disobedience. Disobedience is lack of love. And you know that those millions of people, if you question them, would say, oh, I love Jesus with all my heart, and sing with sanctimonious looks on their faces and raise their hands at all the worship songs and everything. I'll go anywhere you want me to go, dear Lord. Never given him 5 minutes to ask him where. Point four, what we have done with the sole motivation to bring glory to God alone. You know you can travel all the world. You can be like the founder and what else is he? The founder, anyway, that'll do, of Youth with a Mission. And he has been to every nation on earth. He's been everywhere. He, no doubt, will be in the Guinness Book of Records if they've caught up with him yet. Lauren Cunningham. But you can go everywhere and be everywhere. But if it isn't... If the motivation for everything you are doing is so not solely for the glory of God, God's unimpressed. You've wasted all that effort and money and time. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose, I've got this underlined in my Bible and my notes, expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. It is more important why you did what you did in God's sight than what you did. You can go and sacrifice your life in the heart of China, and it can be to bring glory to yourself and stand at the judgment seat of Christ and get a zero from God. In genuine revival, the stark, simple reality of these four priorities I've just given you will be intensely amplified as the person who is truth and light, all truth and all light, demolishes, this is the judgment seat, all pretenses and lesser issues by a display of the radiance of his pristine presence and white hot holiness. In revival, we will be powerfully motivated to stop our endless activities and take time in God's presence to tell us if we are ready to give account of our lives to the righteous judge of all the earth. Have you ever given God 5 minutes asking, am I ready to meet you at the judgment seat? Am I fulfilling these four priorities as a way of life? Oh, no, we'd far rather go out and do some activities more that people can see what we're doing. And we're driven by activity of service. He might say, wipe the whole slate of what you're doing. He might put you in the backside of the desert, like Elijah, drinking water, and birds bring food to you. That preceded Carmel. But we're going to see tomorrow afternoon that there was something greater than Elijah at Mount Carmel, far greater, in the prophet's life. That's for tomorrow. We would do ourselves a favor to engage in the spiritual discipline as soon as possible. Am I doing what, in all the activity, is it what will meet your approval at the judgment seat? And in his mercy and love for us, he brings revival to show his priorities, to get us all shaped up and ready to see him. You see how revival covers everything? Has anybody in this room got it through right to the core of your being? Is it in your spiritual bloodstream yet that the greatest favor that God can do us is to put us in revival? Have we got it? Have we all got it? And that therefore it's nuts not to be going for the greatest thing that will change us. Have we got that? In fact, it's insane. Point six. There is no better means of preparing the church to become the bride of Christ. One thing to be at the judgment seat, but what about the bride of Christ, than genuine revival? No better means of preparing the church to become the bride of Christ than genuine revival. Ephesians 5, 25, 27. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. Do you really believe that you can be holy and without blemish when Jesus comes again? Most Christians do not believe that is possible. And we have to roll away the enormous stone of unbelief that he can make us like that before it will ever happen. He says he will. He says he can. So you can. Good for you. So you will be. Nothing purges and purifies the church like God's revival fires, because conviction of sin is a major feature in revival. There is no such thing as a revival without deep repentance of sin among both believers and unbelievers. During the revival in the United States of America in the early 1800s, during Charles Finley's time, we read from J. Oswald Smith called The Revival We Need. That's a wonderful little book. I urge you to get that. The Revival We Need by Oswald Smith. He said, when Finney arrived at a place, he found the people already crying out for mercy. Sometimes the conviction of sin was so great and caused such fearful wails of anguish that he had to stop preaching until it subsided, because they couldn't hear a word he was saying. But when you really study Finney's life and really study what was behind Finney's teaching, you will find there was a man intercessor who went before Finney ever came in and spent weeks there interceding and interceding and interceding before Finney ever came. That's where the real battle was won. That's why when Finney arrived, the people were already under conviction. God created us in his likeness and image and longs to have an intimate relationship with him. The thing that hinders that fulfillment is our sin. And sin leaves the body, have you noticed, from God's perspective, via the mouth. Not the mind. Little quiet chat with Jesus about my sin. If you confess your sin, involve the tongue, Now, I got an immediate flashback of the Maoris doing the haka then, right then, and the tongue really out. I don't know why, but I did. That requires acknowledging it specifically and turning away from it in distaste and with determination. The Holy Spirit just spoke to me. He said, there's a reason why I gave you the picture of the Maori with his tongue out. When the Maoris, I have no idea about Maori history. John knows all about it. He could write a book on it. But I don't have a clue. But what I got just now was that when that tongue is extended like that in the Maori haka, there's like a, it's the ultimate picture to me of distaste. I don't know what it means. I'm not putting into something in your culture that's negative. I'm just saying that I got a picture when I was talking here about sin leaves the mouth, the body via the mouth, and that means the involvement of the tongue in humility and confession, and usually to others before there's ever any real release. That's the way it is with me, because humbling is more important to God than the confession. That then we see the tongue right out like that. It's if we want to go, we something's horrible, we go, wah, don't we? Well, that's why I saw the Maori tongue wah, out like that. Well, God wants us to give us that kind of a distaste for sin. Horrible. Obnoxious. That's how it is to him. And the nearer we get to be like him, the more we have it's obnoxious to us too. How do you know when you're getting more holy? Your reaction to sin, first of all, in yourself. It means having the fear of the Lord upon us in relation to that sin. Because Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord, it doesn't say is not to sin. That is not what the Bible says. The fear of the Lord is to hate sin, have an obnoxious abhorrence to it. And of course, the worst sin by far is the sin of pride. In sin, if sin in any form has any fascination or tolerance to us, we're lacking the fear of the Lord in that area. Every single time I have to confess and repent of sin before the Lord, every time I have to say, God, I obviously needed the fear of God on me more in my life, because I chose that sin because there was a love for that sin in my heart. Therefore, I need a greater hatred of that sin. Please, more of the fear of the Lord, please. Receive it by faith. Primarily, that goes for the two root sins. I gave you the biggest one, which is pride, and then the next biggest one is the sin of unbelief. Oh, and we will never be like Jesus, and we will never be ready for to see him at the as his bride, pure and spotless. That means no sin in thought, word, and deed, unless we believe he can make us that. We've got to repent of the sin of unbelief before it'll ever happen. I invite you to do it right now. Bow your head and do it. Tell him you repent of the unbelief and that you believe that he can make you pure and spotless. Only the Holy Spirit can give us the revelation of where and how pride and unbelief are operating in our lives, the two greatest root sins. Because 2 Chronicles 6:30 says, you only know the hearts of the children of men. And the greatest times of personal revival and renewal in my life, unquestionably, have come when I have wrestled with God with desperate intensity and faith until he has given me the revelation of my heart. And every single time I've had to wrestle like Jacob until he met me, it was always the sin of pride. And always the humbling of acknowledging it before God and weeping in great brokenness, and then acknowledging it to one, or as I have done, to multitudes across the earth in obedience to him. Those are the times when the greatest releases of the power of the Spirit have come through me. Not the times people have laid hands on me for me to be anointed. the power of the Spirit has come through me to the degree I have humbled myself before God and men and seen what only God can show of the heart. When God manifests his awesome holiness in revival, mankind has the wonderful opportunity of seeing sin from God's perspective at no other time. I'm going to illustrate. In January 1907, God was moving in revival power in North Korea. A Western missionary watching God move in North Korea described the following instance. A spirit of sorrow for sin came upon the audience. Some began to weep, and in a moment, the whole audience was weeping. Man after man would rise, confess his sins, break down and weep, and then throw himself on the floor and beat the floor with his fists in an agony of conviction. Another would openly confess sins, and then uncontrollably weeping would break out upon everyone. The meeting continued until 2 a.m. in the morning, having started at 7 p.m., with confession, weeping, and praying, each person forgot every other. Each was face to face with God, repenting of sin and pleading for mercy. Arthur Wallace, who was a very close and very dear friend of Jim's and myself for many years, a British Bible teacher and author, said, "In revival, man is oblivious to everyone else but himself in the agonizing grip of a holy God." Again, in the outpoured spirit in Korea, open and public confession was frequent regarding wrong relationships. An observer wrote saying, "Once the Spirit convicted people, they seemed to get no rest day or night until they had unburdened their hearts to the church. Let the sin be known. And done everything they could to repair the injury. The Holy Spirit would go to great length to help us restore relationships with one another and our intimacy with the Father and the Son." My comment as I was studying all this and researching all this, I wrote in my notes, I was like talking to God back. And I said, "God, what a beautiful, caring, wonderful friend the Holy Spirit is. What loving ambition your work of conviction displays. How stupid to cringe and not want the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Conviction of sin is the biggest disease. Sin is the biggest disease we'll have. It will destroy us mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually more than anything else. It's just Dr. God coming along, showing us where the cancer is, telling us how to get rid of it. What folly to grieve the Holy Spirit through pride. What folly to resist him if he says, confess to that one, tell them what you did. What folly to quench him by our pathetic, paltry pride. He's only wanting to clean us up and get him more like Jesus and to bring healing, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Obviously, revival is intended not only for enlarging the body of Christ numerically through evangelism and releasing great outbursts of joy, praise, and worship, but a major portion is to produce purpose. I'm sorry, because we're looking at purpose for revival tonight. Vision and purpose is to produce cleansing in us, which greatly prepares us to become Christ's spotless bride. Point 7. Nothing will speed up the coming again of the Lord Jesus like revival. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. 2 Peter 3:10-12, New International Version. Now listen how the Bible proves this point. If you want the second coming to be hurried up, ask God for a great outpouring of the Spirit in revival upon his church. The heavens, he'll come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And verse 14 goes on to say, since you are looking to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless and at peace with him. Well, are we? When did we wait on God's presence and say, will you please show me any blemish, any sin in thought, word, and deed that would hold back your return? Do you see how this message shows how sloppy we've become? No wonder the nation is in the place that it's in. We don't take Christianity seriously. We don't take our destiny seriously. We don't take the Bible seriously. We hold up not the homosexuals, not the unconverted. We hold up the coming of the Lord because we will not be diligent and believe that we can be holy and without blemish before the Lord. Revival reverses the condition. Unrepentant hearts in the body of Christ hold back the coming of the Lord. Revival reverses that condition, so revival speeds up the day of Christ's return. The sooner New Zealand has real revival, the sooner the Lord Jesus can come back. Finally, last point, sustained, genuine revival and spiritual awakening. You understand there's two things here. Revival is the church. Spiritual awakening is amongst the lost. Don't ever get them confused. You can't have a revival amongst the lost. They're dead to start with. The church is revived, then a spiritual awakening comes the lost. Okay. Sustained general revival and spiritual awakening changes the course of history globally and hastens the day more than any other factor when we shall hear what John predicted in Revelation 11:15. And I'll read it to you. Nothing will bring the fulfillment of this more than revival. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Edwin Orr's research tells us that from 1792 onwards, quote, some contemporaries, oh, this is so thrilling, claimed that there was unbroken revival for 50 years, until 1842 or thereabouts. It is true that there was no major recession in all that time. Can you imagine living 50 years in revival? But there is evidence that another outpouring of the Spirit occurred in the United States in 1830, recognized as such, and there were revivals in other countries in Europe and far afield in the 1830s and 40s. So it could be said that the awakening of 1792 onwards lasted more than 30 years and without serious recession, was followed by another movement which lasted a dozen years and then was succeeded by a definite decline. In a great spiritual awakening, multitudes of hardened sinners from every strata of society who would never, as well as revival, I'm now talking about the spiritual awakening, hardened sinners from every strata of society would never be normally touched by the hearing of the gospel, are deeply convicted of their sinful state, commit their lives to the Lord Jesus and become his disciples. So what are we waiting for? What are we messing around with anything less? What are we spinning our heels with our programs? When God can do all this, I've given you 8 major vision and purpose for revival. And then tomorrow afternoon, we will go into the preparation and the price for revival and spiritual awakening. It's the end of tonight's meeting message, but it's not the end of the meeting. We're now going to do our homework. Is this the first? Yes, this one. Okay. Everybody in the room gets 2 sheets. If you don't get 2 sheets, you don't have the full scoop and you'll be shortchanged. And as soon as you get your 2 sheets, you will see that there is a series of questions and you get your pen and you answer them before the Lord. These are the questions he has given me for you. And we'll go right into the application. Just be before the Lord in stark honesty and answer the questions that are on your sheet. Would you just pray a simple prayer that goes like this, Lord, help me to be honest. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Can you see point three? Where?
One.
What?
Where are the teeth?
Oh, yes. On point one, can you see, are you convinced? Could I have your attention, please? Point one. Are you convinced in your heart that it is, instead of he, it should be the will of God? Will you put a T in front of that he? That it is the will of God to bring a spiritual awakening to this nation. It's a typing error. All got it? Thank you. You should not be speaking. God is asking you questions, and you're supposed to be answering him. And they're on your sheet. Is there anybody needs a pen? Who doesn't have a pen? Well, somebody can have a loan of this one and return it to me. Someone want a pen? There's someone around the back wants a pen. Would you give this a loan of... David, would you give that person this pen and ask them to give it back to me, please? See over at the back with their hands up? Please return it to me when you're finished.
This is for tomorrow. This one is not
good. Yeah. No, that's not for tomorrow. That's not. No. Yeah. One, pages one and two.
What? All on one page.
Oh, is this all on one page? So 2 pages is tomorrow night? Oh, I'm very sorry. I'm so sorry for that miscommunication. Pages one and two is tomorrow night, is it?
One and two tomorrow night.
Oh, I'm so sorry. Only one page for tonight. I'm very sorry for that mess up. Entirely my fault. So if you've got 2 sheets, hand one back. It'll be 2 sheets tomorrow. Thank you, David, for pointing that out to me. You just should have the sheet, have your vision and burden for revival with motives at the bottom. That's the one for tonight. Anybody want more time? You've all answered the question. Have you all got a written answer beside every question? Everybody? Okay. Stand to your feet if you know you have a lot of homework to do. The reason I asked you was not to embarrass you or to expose you, it was that I may pray for you. And this is the prayer that's in my heart, and I'm going to pray it out in full faith. Father, I thank you for the enlightenment of your Holy Spirit upon your holy word, which is the basis of this message. Only you can enlighten the minds with truth, because you are truth. And we thank you that you have said the truth received and acted on will make us free to become more like you. And I thank you for the honesty that has been wrought by your Spirit in this room by the fact of these people standing to their feet, humbling themselves before you and each other. And on this basis of humility, he's showing me I'm to ask you another question before I can go on with the prayer. Who of you, by upraised hands, because you're already standing, not having yet heard what the preparation and the price is, because that comes tomorrow, but despite having heard that, it doesn't matter to you what the preparation is or what the price is. You are going, you are committing yourself to be obedient to this message, this word of the Lord. That's all that matters now. Would you raise your hand? And I can only intercede for those people. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Now, Father, you've read the hearts. You've seen the humbling by standing. You've seen the heart commitment by the upraised hands. And as I stand as an intercessor before your blazing throne of holiness and glory, before all your majestic splendor, trembling in my spirit before you because of who you are, I come with all the earnestness and the fervor and the desperate desire with spiritual ambition for everyone in this room who has made this commitment. I come to ask that the fear of the Lord will fall upon every one of them in relation to this commitment, so that it would be unthinkable in the days ahead to go back to where they were and not to go ahead with a new paradigm shift mentally and in action in their lives. I ask for the fear of God to come now, and I receive by faith that it will come upon them. And then I ask for the mighty enabling grace of the Holy Spirit to be poured out on every one of them as they commit themselves, and in lieu of what they're going to hear tomorrow in price and preparation, I pray the grace of God to be upon them tonight. Waves of your grace, the divine enabling to obey the truth no matter what, with peace of mind and joy of heart and praise and worship on the lips. And then thirdly, I ask for the anointing and the empowering, fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit to carry out what you're showing them to do, the empowering. In Jesus' mighty name, I stand before your throne and receive these three requests for everyone in this audience. And I know you've heard me, and I know you will do it. In Jesus' mighty name, for your glory alone. And then I pray, would you prepare our hearts further for the word of the Lord through John tomorrow? Would you mightily anoint him to give the word of the Lord? And would you do the deep work in our hearts through that message, that our lives will be transformed and changed again to be more like you? And then for the afternoon message, I pray, stretch us, enlarge our borders of understanding, and enlarge our love for you, deepen our love for you, that we'll pay any price to see this nation of New Zealand ablaze like the Welsh revival with gospel glory. Nothing less. From the North Cape to the Bluff, the outpouring of the Spirit, which some of us have, these 46 years and more, as we'll hear tomorrow, much more than that, others have prayed, that you may be able to cash the prayers at long last. And I pray that this group of people, this particular group of people here, will be like a core team of people in your hand, that the history books will write in coming days that this people went from this time determined to live while there was breath in their bodies for revival to come to this country and spiritual awakening. Write it in the history books of our lives by our changed lives and in the history books of the church because of what you do in this weekend. I ask it believing in Jesus' name. Amen.